here tonight, that all of us are able to assemble tonight to get ready to continue our series of lessons dealing with worship and dedication of God. We need to be more dedicated. I was talking to someone today who was talking about the 60s. In the 60s and 50s, brethren were a lot more dedicated to the Lord than they are today, I believe. Even though I was a young man at the time, I still believe that the brethren was a lot more faithful. I was mentioning to the brother today that if we had a gospel like we do tonight, all the churches in the area would have been here. This building would have been packed in the 60s. I believe people have been here. They've been getting chairs, sitting them out in the middle of the aisles so people could be seated. Well, it just so happens that a lot of members are not that faithful today, all because of worldliness and things of this world and other things that get in the way and take their minds from Christ. They don't spend much time in Bible study and learning and doing God's will. But I thank you, brother, for being here tonight and those who are visiting travel far and near. I'm going to continue that series of lessons. I'm going to talk about worship for the last 3 days. But tonight I want to talk about a very important subject tonight. I want to talk about how should a Christian look at sin? Just how should I look at sin when I commit sin against God? When I transgress his law, as 1 John 3:4 says, how do I supposed to feel as a child of God? Some brethren today sin against God and don't feel any shame. They remind me of the Israelites that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah chapter 6 when he said some of them don't even blush. And they were all always saying peace, peace, peace when there's no peace. In our society today, you know, a lot of people like to say the United States is a Christian nation. That is not true. This is not a Christian nation. All you have to do is cut your television on and you can see that we are not living in the Christian nation. Now, long ago in the 1700s and 1800s, it was a lot different then. We didn't have all these different kinds of worldly things that we have today, and people were more devoted to God. But today in the 2005 and 2000, we'll be in 6 soon, Lord willing, people today don't care much about anything anymore. Today we have people today, homosexuals, talking about they want their rights and running around parading that they were born that way, that God made them that way. And even some of them have the nerves to try to go to the Bible and prove that God's word teaches that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. Well, I heard Brother Hafley mention some scriptures on Sunday morning. That shows y'all listen, Brother Hafley. And I preached on homosexuality too, and the radio broadcast that I preached on, they let me preach on it. But let me tell you something, brother. It's getting to the point now that if you, in some places, that if you preach against homosexuality, that is considered a hate crime. I know of a preacher right now that was put in jail for 7 days because he preached against homosexuality. I also know of a preacher watching television that had to pay $250,000 fine because he preached against homosexuality. Of course, that wasn't around in this area because we don't care about Mississippi. We're going to preach against it in Mississippi. It's wrong. It's a sin. And it's getting to the point now because they call it a hate crime that it's going to be, I ain't going to say it's going to be hard, but you're going to have some strong conviction in the Lord to get up and preach about it. And let's get to that point now. I believe our most worst persecution is not going to come from people beating on us or anything like that. It's going to come from those who want their rights, such as homosexuals. It's getting so now you can't even mention God anymore. And they call the United States a Christian nation. You can't even mention God. I use this illustration all the time just to make the point. If I saw our United States emblem, which is the bald eagle. If I saw a bald eagle out there walking around, jumping around, I walked out and kicked him and broke his leg, they would put me in jail for that. But if a young lady wants to get rid of her baby because she don't want the responsibility, or the boyfriend don't want the responsibility, guess what our nation says? It's all right for her to get rid of that baby. Now, that's the kind of nation we're living in, society we're living in today. This world is full of sin. And what we have to do as Christians is let our light so shine before these people that they can see our good works and that we can draw them to God by letting our light so shine. So we're going to have to stand on the truth. But how do you feel when you sin against God? These people don't have no guilt about what they do against God. Homosexuality, look at the television shows. Look at TV. They have gay shows on television where they had Cup One, but I guess the United States got tired of her, so the people of America, they wanted her off television, but she's still back on. Y'all know what I'm talking about, degeneracy. She's still on again, but she's not parading her homosexuality anymore, though. But of course, we know that that's what she is. And you watch the movies today. You watch the TV show. I can't even watch TV anymore. Only thing I can watch now is the Animal Channel, Sports Channel, History Channel, and a lot of things you can't look at anymore. You can't hardly watch CBS, ABC, or NBC anymore because they have a lot of filth on those stations. What good can I get out of watching women talking about what they did with men and how they want men, you know, Sex in the City? What am I going to get out of watching something like that as a Christian? What can that do for me? Can that build me up and edify me as a child of God? Of course not. They have all kinds of programs like that on television. And why do I want to watch it? I don't look at it. I'd rather spend that time reading God's word and growing in Christ Jesus. But how should we feel as Christians when we sin against God? So we're going to look at this subject tonight, and I hope that you get something out of this sermon. I preached this sermon a couple weeks ago. I wrote it a couple weeks ago from different, you know, as preachers do, they take pull information from different sources. And I hope that it will help us to see that if you don't feel guilty about your sin tonight, something is wrong with you as a Christian. You need to examine yourself because you are not supposed to feel good about sinning against God. You ought to feel ashamed. When I sin against God, I feel ashamed. I really feel bad about it. And that shamefulness leads you to turn and repent and don't go back to the sin again. But if you go right back to it again and again and again and again and again, and you don't feel any guilt, brother, something is wrong with you spiritually. You need to examine yourself to see what's causing that problem. It could be that you don't have enough of Christ in you. It could be that you don't have enough of God's word in you. It could be that you don't have the mind of Christ. He never sinned, and we ought to walk in his footsteps. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But we can do what Paul said in Philippians 3. We can strive towards perfection. We can do it every day. So let's look at this subject tonight. I was trying to think of what, I know Brother Hayden, if there's some other preacher in here that do gospel meetings, I know when they get ready to do a meeting, even though you have a theme, you always have trouble trying to figure out what lesson do I want to use tonight. And you always put up, so I take three sermons up behind the podium. I got two sermons up here. And so I watch the audience. I watch what I see in the audience. If we have a lot of visitors that are non-Christians, and I talk about that a little bit more at the end of the lesson, to try to get them to see that if you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. But I preach according to what I see, and I think we have a good audience tonight, even though Brother Hafer said might be a lot of members missing here. Because, see, I'm not a member here, so I don't know if there are members missing tonight or not. But you, brother, do, but I don't. So I'm just going by what I see. But let's look at this subject. We're going to study, how should a Christian look at sin? And again, I hope this thing is going to be seen good enough so everybody can see it. I'm sliding over a little bit here. And I'm still getting used to this. And there are a couple of things I want to mention here that I think are very important in this subject. You'll notice in point number one, in this, trying to move it over a little bit so we can see it. You'll notice, first of all, I want to talk about what are proper attitudes towards sin. What should our proper attitude be towards sin? So I put down a lot of scriptures here. And if you want to read something, look at them, you can. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I believe this text right here gives us a good idea of how we should feel when it comes to sin. So what are proper attitudes towards sins? Well, I believe 1 Peter tells us, gives us a good idea. You'll notice here in this fourth chapter, looking at verse 1, the Bible says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm," the word arm there means equip. "Equip yourself likewise with the same mind." Of course, we're supposed to have the same mind of Christ. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." A Christian who has died to sin is not going to keep on practicing sin. He's going to stay away from it. Notice that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. That's the desire for evil. But to the will of God. The will of God, of course, is found in the New Testament. And we are to walk and live by the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but ye that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So when a Christian, how should a Christian look at sin? Well, he's not supposed to live the rest of his life wallowing in sin. Laying and wallowing in the hall of pain of sin. He doesn't do that anymore. Or giving all his time to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That's what every Christian should do. We're going to be judged by the will of God. John 12:48. So we better not wallow in sin. We better learn God's will and live by what it says. Then notice verse number 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." And he talks about lasciviousness and these different kinds of sins, these works of the flesh. Well, before we were Christians, we wallowed in some of these sins. Some of us probably drank, smoked cigarettes, committed adultery, fornication, lied, steal, did all of that. But once you obey the gospel, you don't do that anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. And what we need to learn, brethren, from this is spend the rest of the time that you've got, which is not long on this earth, if the Lord don't come first. Live that rest of that time to the will of God. Do what God wants you to do. Spend that time seeking God's kingdom first. That's what we should do. So Peter gives us a pretty good idea. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Last night I stood on this side of the podium, and I don't want to block it so nobody can see what I'm doing. So I might stand over here again. I hope people here in front can still see it, but I need to do this so I can turn around and look at my point. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Listen to what Paul told young Timothy, the evangelist. Paul was a great encourager to this young man. And notice what he says in verse 22. First of all, he uses the word flee. Some of you might have a different translation. That word flee means run. Flee, also used for lust. That's desires. Evil desires. But follow righteousness. What is righteousness? Right doing. Faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Remember Genesis 39? Remember what happened to young Joseph there in that text? Our Potiphar's wife tried to lay with him. Potiphar's wife tried to. She really tried her best to get him to lay with her, to commit adultery. But what did he do? What did he do? He fled. He fled. If you have to flee, flee. That's what he did. He fled. It's nothing wrong with us running away from things that cause us to get in trouble with God. But that's what he did. And that's Paul tells Timothy right here, flee useful us in this verse. Then let's go back to 2 Peter. Let's look at chapter 2 again. And this time look at chapter 2 and let's read, look at verse 6 and 8. Now, the first point I'm making here is what are the proper attitudes towards sin? Well, we want to spend the rest of our time doing God's will. We want to flee sin. We want to run from it. And then in 2 Peter 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterwards shall live ungodly and deliver just lot. Notice it says just lot. Vexed. See that word vexed there? That word means distressed. It means oppressed. It means afflicted. This man was oppressed. He was afflicted with the sin that was around him. Now, do you feel like that sometimes? I do. You work around people who are a number of hypocrites and liars and gossipers. You work around people who have committed adultery and don't mind telling you about it and telling other people about it. And you don't feel good with these people hanging around you all the time on your job or going in different places, but we're going to have to deal with it because as long as we're here, we're going to be around them. But this text says here, and delivered just lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was distressed by what was around him. I'm distressed when I see what's going on around us today. Homosexuality, liars, adultery, no matter what they are, any kind of sin is against God. I'm distressed with it. And then you'll notice in verse number 8 it says, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deed, he just was not happy. He was not a happy camper. You should never say, oh, I just love listening to 50 jokes. Now, sometimes members of the church go a little too far sometimes with jokes. They end up listening to 50 jokes, those kinds that use body parts for body names and use profanity, cursing. We don't need to do that as Christians. We need to be careful about that. There's nothing wrong with a clean joke, a clean one. But when it's come to profanity and blaspheming God's name and talking about body parts, we don't want to have nothing to do with that. So here in this text right here, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, he tells us again, we are not comfortable being around people who are involved in sin. And then I talked about the story I was mentioning about Joseph is in Genesis 39, but you could also read Genesis 13, verse 12, 10 through 12 if you like. But I'm going on to this next text I want to look at here. It's Colossians 3 and 7. So if you have the New Testament, let's turn to Colossians 3 and 7. And let's look at this text. And I want you to look at the past tense of this past word that he's using here, which is past tense. That is walked, which we all did at Christian one time in some particular sin or something we did. And listen to what he says. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Now, you'll notice that he tells them in verse number 8 to put off something. So I put up here on my on the overhead, put off who? The old man. That old man was crucified when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. We ought to put off this old man. And then he tells him to put something on. Verse 10. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We as Christians shouldn't go back wallowing in sin. We shouldn't do that as Christians. We should move on to better things. We should better ourselves. So how should a Christian look at sin? We ought to feel ashamed when we sin against God. We ought to feel so ashamed that the goodness of God leads us to turn from our sins and repent. That's the way we ought to feel. And so these texts here tell us, put off the old man and put on the new man. That's the new life in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to put on and that's what we need to do. So this is just a few of the proper attitudes we ought to have towards sin. Let's look at another one here. Let's look at the proper attitude towards those in sin. Now we're talking about people who are in sin this time. I know that looks bad in the secret. I'm going to come in here tomorrow. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm coming in here tomorrow, and I'm going to fix this thing like I want it because I still have trouble with it. I'm going to get it like I want it, and probably I won't have to have any problem with it anymore for the rest of the week. And I'll just get the keys and come in here and do this myself. But let's look at the proper attitude towards those in sin. Notice I put in my notes that people of the world, even those who profess to believe in God, scoff at the idea that one can hate the sin but love the sinner. Now, God's word teaches us. I'm going to tell you something. I talk about homosexuality all the time because it is a terrible sin. It is a bad one. But it's no worse than the other sins. But people tell us that you talk about the sinner all the sin all the time, but you fellas also will try to save the sinner if you can. People say that, but that's what we're supposed to do. I believe God don't love the sin that they commit, but he loves the sinner. He wants the sinner to repent. He wants them to come to the knowledge of truth. Well, that's what we do as Christians. I hate the sin that these people do commit. That goes for liars or thieves or whatever they are. But if we love the sinner, we want to bring that sinner to Christ. That's what we want to do. Notice also here, something else I thought was important to use here. And I, like I said, I keep working with it till I get it like I want it. That's probably why I wasn't going to even use the overhead tonight. So if I keep talking, I'm paying no attention to me. Nobody is anyway. I don't think nobody paying attention anyway. So when we speak up against sin such as homosexuality, you know what they call us, don't they? They call us haters. They call us gay haters or whatever they want to call us, people who hate gays. That's not true. We don't hate them. We just want them to come to the knowledge of truth and realize that what they're doing is sinful in the sight of God, is wrong, and God is not pleased. And if they don't repent, they're going to end up being lost. And they're going to burn in hell fire, no other way to say it. What you want me to tell them, that they're going to sleep good down there? I don't know if it's down or up. No, you're going to tell them what they need to know. And that goes for our own brethren as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that talks about our own brethren. But what should be my attitude as a Christian when I go to a brother or a non-Christian when I'm teaching them God's word? Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 and 2 tells us exactly what our attitude should be. We should go to them with meekness, with gentleness. Sometimes brethren don't use the right tact when they're talking to someone. They talk to people the wrong way and they run them off. I used to do that all the time when I first became a Christian. I would tell people, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. Boy, that was mean. Now, I probably was telling them what the Bible says, but I was doing it with the wrong attitude. I probably end up driving more people away from Christ, away from me, than bringing them to Christ. So we need to know how to use a little bit of meekness when we teach someone. Now, in this text here, it says in verse number 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken, that is, overtaken or surprised, in a fault, a trespass, a sin, a transgression, ye which are spiritual, restore. That word restore means like you're putting a broken arm or joint back in socket again. Restore such a one, or mending nets. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness, not meanness, meekness. And then he says, considering thyself, let thou also be tempted. We can also fall. We can also get in that same position too. So we need to know how to go to our brethren and teach them and bring them to Christ. So what is the Christian's proper attitude towards those in sin? Well, we go to them with gentleness and meekness, as God's word says. Many a fallen Christian have been driven farther and farther from the Lord because of some arrogant, self-righteous brother or sister in the church. that goes to these people with the wrong attitude. They end up driving away from the Lord, then bring them to the Lord. And so we have to have the right attitude towards those who do sin. When a brother or sister repents and confess their faults, we'll be so happy to see them do that. We ought to rejoice with them. If they weep, we weep with them. We're so glad to see them do that. Well, we all can fall at any time. That can happen to any one of us in here. We're not perfect. We're striving towards perfection daily. But we need to remember what attitude we need to have towards those. Let me mention a couple more things here. Let's look at a few more things here that we ought to notice here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 and 5. Something good to remember. Jesus gave us the way to lift up one who has sinned. Look at this text here. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse number 3. And look at these few verses here. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, and I'm looking at these few verses here, you know what he says in this text, judge not that you be not judged? Well, some of us use the wrong kind of criticism when we talk about people, or when we talk to people, we criticize them. This word judge here, judge not that you be not judged, or with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Christ here is not saying that we cannot judge people. If we couldn't judge people, that means we couldn't tell a false teacher from a righteous teacher. We couldn't even withdraw our fellowship from ungodly brethren if we couldn't judge them. So he's not saying we can't do that. What he's talking about here is we are not to be overly critical, passing judgment, finding fault, condemning others. That's what Christ is condemning here. That's why he said, and why behold thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is thy own eye. Of course, we know what these few words mean. You know, this little, when he talks about this mote, that's like a splendor of dust, a spill of dust, splendor, something like that. And then this beam is talking about a log. Now, it's kind of ridiculous. And, you know, some people say Christ didn't have any humor. When you think about what he said here, kind of like seemed like he had a little humor, because you think about it a minute. Can you imagine me trying to take a speck out of something, out of somebody's eye, and I got a log protruding from my eye, and I'm trying to take it out of here? That little mote he's referring to is other people's fault. All of us have faults. All of us do wrong. We do wrong, all of us. Well, here I am. I have hundreds of faults, but yet I'm trying to take this little fault out of his eye, trying to find something on him. And that's what he means by this. And he says in verse 4, oh, how will thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite. Yes, that's what a person is, who's running around with many faults, trying to find fault on someone else. He's just a hypocrite. He says here, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye. Then, notice that, then shall thy clear see clearly. Notice he says, see clearly. See clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. The Pharisees were nothing but fault finders. That's all they were. Nothing but fault finders. And of course, again, the word mote here means expect or splendor. The word beam means a log of timber. That's what it means. And this is nothing but unjust judgment. So again, the proper attitude that I should have towards those in sin is that I need to go to them with gentleness and meekness, not going to them trying to find fault. Another thing I need to do is pray for them. Yes. How many times do we pray for brethren who go astray? Or just pray for our own brethren in body of Christ or other brothers and sisters? We need to pray for them. Comfort those who are weak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 says that. Comfort those that are weak. We have brethren who are weak. Some brethren are not as strong and mature as they should be. And we need to be patient with those brethren. We need to be able to help them in any way that we can. Not criticize them, not try to chop them down or call them names and tell them you're not faithful, you're ungodly and all these things. We should try to do our best to try to be gentle with them. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, please. I want you to look at this one. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 1. And notice what Paul says in this text here. Romans 15 and verse number 1. Brethren, our attitude towards sin, when it comes to that, we ought to feel guilty about it enough to want to repent and do right. But in this text here, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15, verse 1. And then we need to forgive them. Now, this is what happened here to the man that we read about in 1 Corinthians 5 that committed adultery, or where he lay with his father's wife. He laid with him. And we read that in the first five verses. But this church would not even withdraw fellowship from this man. They didn't even feel any guilt about this. There are congregations like that today, brother. I'm telling you, same way today. They let a lot of brothers and sisters stay in the congregation. They know they are fornicators. They know they are idolaters. They know they are liars. They know they are gossipers. And none of them would go to them and try to correct them at all. And they let them stay in there and won't do anything. And when I go to certain places and preach, sometimes the preacher, you know, preachers will tell other preachers things. They're going to tell them. They're going to talk to them. Well, let me tell you about the congregation where I'm at. And so this brother was telling me, I think we need to withdraw from these brothers. It's been almost months and months. Now, the Bible never says that a brother can withdraw himself from the Lord. Of course, if he quit coming, he just cuts off his fellowship with God. But God's word tells us to withdraw from that brother or sister. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. One time an elder, this is an elder, challenged me one time because he said, where in the Bible does it say that this congregation can withdraw fellowship from a brother or sister who misses the assembly and don't come back to church anymore? I want you to show me where it says that in the Bible. And I said, oh, he got me. But then I thought about it. I said, wait a minute. I said, I remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. And I studied that scripture. I know exactly what he's saying. So I turned to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. And here's what this text says. And I want you to notice it carefully here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6. Watch this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw your fellows. Watch this. That you withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions which he received of us. Now, I was in the military for 5 years. And when I first got in the military, I had trouble marching. So the drill sergeant had to stand right next to me like Gomer Powell for me to learn how to march right. I mean, he said left, right, left, right. I'd be right, left, right, left. No, no, dummy. Left, right, left, right. And I finally got it right. And so when you got your dress greens on, anybody here that's been in the military know what I'm talking about, put on your dress greens, you look nice. Everybody's organized. Everybody looking good. But here comes that dummy. Left, right, left, right, left. Get him out of there. Get him out of there. Get him back there. Get him back there now. Get that soul out of there. He's walking disorderly. That's what that means. It means you're walking out of ranks with the word of God. And when a brother or sister don't have to be missing the assembly. It could be idolatry, fornication, a sin that a brother or sister will not repent of. We have had a sister last year. I didn't even know anything about it. I showed you sometime. Preachers just don't know everything. Sometimes members keep things from us and we don't know anything about it. Some of the brethren that knew that this sister in the church that we had baptized 2 years earlier was committing adultery with a man that she wasn't married to, somebody else's husband. She was staying with the man and coming to church every Sunday and Wednesday and smiling and worshiping God and didn't have any, wasn't even blushing or feeling ashamed. Then I found out about it. And I went to her one-on-one, just like the Bible says. I said, sister, you're in sin. I said, if you don't repent, you can be lost and go to hell in the last day if you don't repent. I told her 101 first. She told me, I'm content with what I'm doing, just like that. So I went and told the brother. I took the brother with me next, just like Matthew's, took the brother with me. Told him, both of us talked to her. She said the same thing. So I got up in the congregation, let him know that if she don't repent, we're going to withdraw from her. I want everybody here to go to her and try to convince her to repent and turn and get out of that situation. And everybody did. She never repented, so we withdrew our fellowship from her. Now, she was in the audience that Sunday morning, still didn't feel the guilt. And I preached on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Wasn't ashamed, preached on it, right? She was sitting right in the audience. And then she stood up. I said, okay, she's about to repent. Amen. She got up and said, Brother Conwell came to me and told me this with these other brother, but I'm just going to stay in my situation. I looked at the brother and I said, what else can we do, brother? We went through our fellowship from her. She was living in adultery. Thank God she done repented now and came back to the Lord. So now she's back in fellowship with us again. And when you withdraw from a brother or sister, brother, you know, you never forget what they do or what they did. But But what you want to do is you want to try to encourage them to come back. Every time I seen her, I always told her, I never talked to her about football, basketball, grocery shopping, Walmart, nothing like that. Every time I seen her, I said, sister, when are you going to repent and come back to the Lord? God wants you to come back now. When are you going to repent and come back? Every time I seen her. I told her, brother, and every time you see her, don't be sitting down socializing with her, making her think that she's okay. You let her know that she needs to repent and come back to the Lord as soon as possible. And when everybody started doing that, she repented. And now she's been faithful ever since. So, brethren, we need to do what God's word tells us. So we need to know how to treat those who commit sins around us. We need to be meek with them. We need to pray for them. We need to comfort those and we can forgive them. Just like Jesus said, don't be critical of them. Do what we can to help them. Okay, let's go to the next point here. Now, let's look at how does God look at sin. We looked at what are the proper attitudes towards sin and the proper attitude towards those in sin. Let's look at number three. How does God look at, oh, you can't see that, can you? How does God look at sin? Still can't see it. Did you see a coin fall down in the water? It's a coin fell down there, a little piece of metal that I used. There it is, I got it. Sorry about the interruption, brother, but I'm going to get it like I want it. Notice this, how does God look at sin? Well, just how does he do it? Well, let's look at this next chart. I want you to see exactly how God looks at sin. Most of you already here are thinking of some things already about how God looks at it. But let's see what these scriptures here say. We may not look at all of them, but we're going to look at some of them. Turn to Romans 1:18. Let's look at some of them here. Romans 1:18, please. And notice what this one says here, Romans 1:18. We're looking at how does God look at sin. And I appreciate those who have turned into that. Just shows you are looking at the scriptures and get a chance to read right along with us. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God is not pleased with those who commit sin. Isaiah 59 tells us that Israel's sin separated them from God. I was saying the same thing. It separates us from God. Proverbs chapter 6, which is a good scripture. I need my Old Testament on this one, but turn to Proverbs 6:16. Here's another wonderful text I want to use. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. Notice the reading of this text. I don't think God is happy with sin at all. He's not. And in verse 16, God hates certain sins. Well, he hates all, really. God doesn't care much for any sin, but these are just some that Solomon mentioned. Notice, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are abominations to him. And then he names these sins. These are just some sins that God hates. And then look at Psalm 7 and verse number 11. Psalm 7 and 11. Here's another wonderful scripture I want to use. Psalm 11 and 7:11, excuse me. All right. If everyone having them read this text, I'm reading from the New American Standard because I didn't bring my King James. It says, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Notice now, he has indignation every day. Or some other translation might say, use a different word in the face of that. God is not pleased with those who commit sin. He's not pleased with those who commit sin. So that's God's attitude towards sin. And then look at Ephesians chapter 5. This Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. And notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Again, we're just looking at how God looks at sin. And it's good for us to know what the scriptures say about it. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 11, please. Notice this. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them. Reprove them. That's what we are supposed to do. God doesn't care much about those who commit sin and who walk in darkness. And then verse 12 says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But notice again, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think I put 2 Corinthians up there. I didn't. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please, and verse number 17. We're just looking at some scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please, and verse number 17. Look at what Paul wrote in that text there. See, this is God's attitude towards sin. And God is still the same today. He hasn't changed. In chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God is not pleased with sin. Then there's Judges, there's Jude 3, and this, of course, this he's considered the half brother of Jesus, and two of Jesus' half brothers wrote New Testament books, that's Jude and James. But notice here in Jude 13, notice what this text says: raging waves, it says, raging waves of the sea, forming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are people who are committing sin. These are false teachers. God is not pleased at all. How did God feel about David's sin when he laid with Bathsheba? We know what happened. God was displeased with him. The baby died. The sword never left his family. Even though David turned, the sword never left his family because God wasn't pleased with him. How about Adam and Eve? How did God feel about Adam and Eve's sin? Put them out of the garden, put a cherubim there so they couldn't come back again. Put them out because of sin. Moses, God told him to speak to the rock. He smote the rock. He told him to speak to it, but he smote the rock. So he was not allowed to go in the land of making honey. He was allowed to see it, but he was not allowed to go in. Why? Because of his sin. Then Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, priests. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. What did God do with them? He destroyed both of them with fire from heaven because they decided they want to offer up a strange fire to God, something that he did not authorize them to do. Our brethren today are doing the same thing. They're offering up a strange fire, something God did not command them to do. When they use instrumental music, when they have fellowship meals, which are unauthorized, when they have singing groups, when they take money out of the treasury, using it and sending it to colleges and doing other things with it that they have no scripture authority with, they are offering up unto God a strange fire, something he did not authorize them to do. Well, what about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? What happened to them? Both of them dropped dead. I know you're going to say, no, I don't know that they dropped dead. Oh, yes, they did. Both of them died. You know, I always tell this when I get to Acts chapter 5. I said to myself, I told my wife, and I told the audience, I said, Devin, if I walked in and saw my wife laid out flat on the floor, dead as a doornail, because she told a lie, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to tell Peter, Paul, I sold the thing for this much money. If I saw her laid out, I would. I can always get another wife, you know. You can always get you another wife. I know that's not what that text said. I'm just using that for fun, okay, now. Well, let's move on. Let's look at a couple more things here. Notice also I put down people today, you know, they don't care too much about hating sin. I already mentioned to you, if you look at what's around us today, you can look at our society, what's going on around about us. But I want you to notice this here, right here. This is important. You know what Jesus said on that cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27 and verse 46. Jesus died on that cross to remove, you know, to fix it so that you and I can have a right to the tree of life. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of the collective sins of all the people of the world, that's through all the creation of time, that's from the past, the present, and the future, were laid on him. But men must obey the gospel in order to be saved. He must. Jesus came here to save mankind. That's what he came here for. So God doesn't look at sin with a smile on his face. God is very displeased with those who commit sin. Jesus died on that cross, brethren. God had to turn his back, or he turned from his own son on the cross. That's why Jesus said, my God, you study this sometimes. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of what Jesus did. That's why. He never committed a sin. And I want us to understand, he didn't do it. He didn't commit any sin. The Father had to turn his face away from his own son, whom he loved dearly, because he could not look upon sin. Even though it was not Christ's sin when he died on the cross. He didn't sin. Ephesians 4:15 makes that very plain. So how does God look at sin, brother? He's not happy with it. So when we sin against God, we transgress his law. We break his law. And you know what causes sin? Really, I hate to use the word, but it's selfishness. That's what it is. It's really selfishness. It's us doing it because we want to do it, really. We can control our anger. We don't have to say things. We don't have to curse. We don't have to go around fighting people and doing things like that. We don't have to be hateful. But we do it sometimes. And it's because we want to do it. It's because we're just selfish. When you become a Christian, you give yourself totally over to God so that yourself is moved out of the way. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood what that means. And a lot of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ don't understand what that means. They're still putting themselves out. And when you put self out, you're going to do things that God does not command us to do. And so we need to remember that we need to put God first. Now, let's look at the next one here, which I think is the last one. Now, let's ask this question. What can a Christian do to avoid, to expose, and to oppose sin? What can we do? Well, let's look at some things that we can do. I wrote down here. I'm going to push this up so we can see all of this here. What can we do to try to do something about this here now? Let's look at some of this here. I'll read some of these scriptures. Some of them I may not read. Well, I put on here, when the devil tempted Christ, what did Christ do? Each time the devil tempted him in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus always said, it is written. Now, you might think it's strange to say that whenever you're tempted to do something. Now, God doesn't tempt you to sin like that. No, he doesn't. It's not God's fault. He's not blamed for that at all. He shouldn't be blamed for it. But in case we get tempted in doing something evil, you know what I would say? God's word tells us not to do that. And I know it sounds strange, but I don't learn to do it now. If I'm tempted to tell a lie or anything, I just quote scripture. I remember scripture and I quote it. And guess what happens? It disappears. Now, you never tried it before. Try it. I'm telling you, try it. Every time something comes along, say, for instance, you got somebody did you wrong. Some guy drove in front of you, and then he threw a finger at you while he did it. First thing you want to do is you want to blow your horn or speed up and try to get around him, right? But if you think about it, do unto others as they do unto you. You know, you're going to take it. Some people take that the wrong way. He did it unto me. I'm going to do it to him. That's not what Jesus says. See? We call it the golden rule. That's not what Christ said. You want people to treat you fair, and you want to be treated right, so you have to treat them. And then we have to forgive people that do us wrong. And so if you can remember that, that helps you not to commit that sin. Jesus quoted scripture. That's what God kept him going straight. He quoted scripture. We can do the same thing. Now, you don't have to literally do it and driving in your car and you got your eyes closed trying to quote scripture. No. But I'm just saying, just remember what God's word says. Here's another thing I want you to notice here, too. And that is, he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right here. That's what he used. That's what we need to use. Christ is our example to follow. He used the sword of the Spirit. We have to use the sword of the Spirit. Now I want you to turn to Psalms 119 and verse number 11. Excuse me. Chapter 119 and verse 11, please. And then notice what this text says here, because I believe it really works. In case some of you said, I don't sound too good quoting scripture when I'm about to do something wrong. I don't think I want to do that. Well, that's up to you if you want to. But I'm just telling you, it works for me. Okay. Now, notice verse 11. It said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's another thing we need to do. Apply God's word. Remember God's word. It really helps, but I'm telling you. And if you place God's word in your heart and mind, there won't be much room for just going out practicing sin. I'm going to tell you now, you won't have much room for it. You'll be so much seeking God's kingdom first and want to do what God says, and you just love doing what God says, there won't be any room for you to just go around committing and practicing sin. Now, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, I did put it up here. I'm just going to read it. And notice what it says in this verse. Of course, it's talking about the elders, and elders should be able to do this. Holding fast the faithful word as he have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, help the teaching, both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. We should be able to do that with God's word. Elders should be able to do that. They ought to be apt to teach. They ought to know the Bible. But we need to know God's word. Shine unto them. Well, this is the only time in the Bible that Satan is referred to as a God. And we need to be aware of him. Really, this world belongs to him. God created it, yes. And everything God made was good. Very good, according to Genesis 1:31. But this world is sinful. If you think about 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's not from God. That's from the devil. We are surrounded by this every day, brother. We are surrounded by it. And we're going to be in it until God sends his son back. We don't know when that's going to be. We might be dead. They might come years after we have died. But I tell you what, though, as long as we're in this world, we're going to have to fight sin and stay faithful in God. So we need to be aware of it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. What does that scripture say? again, he tells us about the devil again. In verse 8, he says, be sober, which means be alert. Be vigilant, which means be watchful, because your adversary, that's our enemy, the devil, a roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to gut us down. That's what he wants to do. He's walking around prowling, looking. That's what he's doing. And so if you're not aware of your enemy, how are you going to know when the enemy comes? You need to be aware of him. And then evil companionship. Sometimes we hang around the wrong group of people sometimes, and all that does is get us in trouble with God. Especially the young people in here. And if we have teenagers in here tonight, I understand what it means to be under peer pressure when you're in high school. All your friends, your so-called friends, will tell you that if you don't commit a fornication, or you don't have sex, or you don't smoke, or you don't drink, or you don't run and do these silly things, then you're not part of us. And they will put that peer pressure on you and try to get you to do it. What you're going to have to do is reject them. Let God's light shine through as it's supposed to, and hopefully you might be able to convince them and cause them to look at themselves. Because really, that's what we do to people, whether you know it or not, brother. We cause people to look at themselves. That's why they don't like, that's why people don't care much for Christians. We cause people to look at themselves. If I don't smoke, drink, curse, lie, gossip, and other people do, they're wondering why I'm not doing it. And I'm making them look at themselves to see what they look like. I've never looked at it that way, but that's what I believe we do. And so evil companionship can corrupt good morals. Don't hang around a crowd that is sinful, that can cause you to turn from God. And then put the whole armor of God on. You have to wear the whole armor. Flee youthful lust, like Joseph did. These are some things that you and I can do. I believe that's just about it there. Well, I thought it was, but we got one more. Y'all had to bear with me a little bit. I hope you're learning something tonight, brother. You just overlook this overhead behaving the way it is. Don't pay attention to this. I just hope you're learning something from this lesson tonight. We need to understand how we are supposed to look at sin as Christians. Now, let me mention this. I talked about, a few seconds ago, now we're going to look at exposed sin. Here's something else we're going to do. How do we expose sin? How do we expose it? Well, go to God and tell him, if we have a problem with a brother, you know what we're supposed to do, though. We go to our brother and tell him what his fault is. If a brother or sister do something against us, hurt our feelings, or say something to us in a manner that offends us, we need to go to him like Matthew chapter 18 tells us to do. We need to go to him and tell him he offended us. He offended me, he hurt my feelings, whatever it may be. And with Peter sinned by removing himself from the fellowship of the Gentile Christians, just because some of the Jewish Christians were coming along, he committed a sin, and Paul had to correct him, and he didn't mind correcting in front of him. He was fine. He had committed a fault. He was wrong, and Paul corrected him. That's in Galatians chapter 2. Paul rebuked him to his face. He didn't go around telling other people what he did. He didn't gossip. He just went to Peter and corrected him. See, that's how you expose sin. You go and do it that way instead of going around telling everybody about it. You go and you expose it like he did. And don't notice this too here. At times, exposing sin can be dangerous sometimes. Acts chapter 7, when Stephen taught those chief priests and those Jews, they took him out and they killed him, right? He told them the truth. He didn't hide it. He told them what they needed to hear. They didn't like it. They killed him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're supposed to preach God's word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exalt with all long-suffering doctrine. That's our responsibility as Christians. The time may come when we too have to be hazard, our lives will be a hazard because we're standing for the truth, such as preaching against homosexuality. We'll have to do it. They put us in jail, we just have to go to jail. But we got to do it. They find us, they just don't have to find us. But we're going to have to tell the truth. I can't see myself getting to a scripture that says, like, for instance, Leviticus chapter 18, for instance, just one or two scriptures, you know, talking about that, dealing with that subject. And then I read over and it says, and then God said, no, I can't say that. I have to tell them what God's word says. So that's what it means to expose sin. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, we read that. What about Acts chapter 8? Remember what happened in Acts 8? Simon the sorcerer, remember he wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit with money? And Peter told him, you're going to perish. That scripture right there teaches that once saved, always saved is false doctrine. Because Peter told him, your money and you're going to perish. I mean, he's going to be lost if he didn't repent. And then he asked him to pray for him. Of course, we know that. Then here's another thing we're going to do. How should a Christian oppose sin? Psalms 119 again. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Second Timothy chapter 3 tells us God's word builds us up. It makes us mature. It moves us into perfection. That's what it does. And let's read the scripture, by the way, so I won't twist it up. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. But that's what God's word does. It's God breathed. It's like God breathing his word out to us. That's what it means. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, that is. Thirdly, furnished unto all good works. God's word can do that. So how should a Christian oppose sin? Learn God's word. Apply it to your life. By putting on the whole armor of God, I just mentioned that. By knowing the tricks of the devil. My first sermon that I ever preached was called The Tricks of the Devil. I preached that thing about 30 times. Didn't have another sermon. I know the brother, the elders kept carrying me around to all these congregations. I know that elder got tired of hearing that same sermon, but he carried me around when it was Sunday. And I kept preaching that same sermon. But we need to recognize the tricks of the devil. And I wrote these scriptures. We read these scriptures already. I don't need to repeat them. We read them. Here's a couple more things and we'll close. Stay faithful to the end. Don't give up, brother. I don't care what happens in this life. Don't give up. Stay faithful to God. This is what you need to do to oppose sin. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to the end. Don't give up. Sometimes things get very difficult here for us as Christians. People die on us. Our relatives die. We lose friends. Sometimes our friends turn against us. Sometimes our family members turn against us. You can't give up. You can't let that cause you not to stay faithful to God. Trust God. Stay with him. Because God is going to take care of you. What things you don't get here, you're going to get in heaven when you make it home one day. Stay faithful. We're just passing through here. We're like pilgrims just passing right on through here, and that's it. So stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to the end. And then, by growing or maturing in the Lord every day, notice I said daily, we should mature. I believe, brother, we as Christians should mature every day. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Don't children mature every day? Don't children get to a next step every day? They go from one step to the next step every day, every month, every year. They're moving up towards maturity, right? Christians are doing the same thing. They don't stay still as a little infant. They move up, up, up. They're maturing every day. Well, you're going to have to get in this to do that. Brother Hayfley and all these other preachers in here, they can't make you do it. You're going to have to get in this Bible and want to mature. You never mature if you don't get in this. So we ought to mature in the Lord daily. Hebrews chapter 5, that talks about when these Christians were just like babies, they should have been on the maturity things, the mature things of God's word. They were babes in Christ. First Peter said, desire sincere milk, that you may grow thereby. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:8. And then, of course, we ought to add the Christian graces we find, or the attributes found in 1 Peter 5. And then, by repenting of our sins. That's another way to oppose sin. It's always repent. If you lied today, repent today. Get rid of it. Don't wait tomorrow or don't let it slip by you. Here's what happens to those who don't really care much about sin. Once they sin against God, they don't even feel guilty about it. So they'll go 4 or 5 days before they think about it. A mature Christian, once he or she sins, they automatically repent and automatically go to God and ask God repentance, ask God for forgiveness, just like 1 John 1 says, verse 8 through 10, they ask God forgiveness, and they pray to God about it, and they do their best not to go back. Immature Christian, forget about it, act like they didn't do it, don't even feel guilty, don't even blush, and that's the wrong attitude about sin, brother. We ought to feel guilty. Now, I have to close with James. I love what James says, and that's why I'm going to close with James. Listen at what James says in James chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 9. That's the verse I want you to look at. We ought to feel ashamed when we sin against God. I believe this text is referring to that. And look at what he says. First of all, he says in verse number 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what happened when Christ did it. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But notice what he says. Cleanse your hands. I don't mean wash your hands. It's talking about getting your heart pure. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and moan and weep. We shouldn't be running around smiling when we transgress God's law. We ought to feel shame when we sin. Shame. And the only way you're going to feel the same, brothers, when you have taught your conscience this. Once you teach your conscience this, your conscience is always going to remind you that when you transgress God's law, it's going to let you know. You're going to have a hard time sleeping that night. You're not going to feel good until you do something about it. May God bless you, because some of you in here, that's the way you feel when you sin against God. Your conscience bothers you so bad that you can't even sleep. You got to go and correct something with a brother that you did something against that's wrong. Or you can't even sleep because you haven't read your Bible, or you haven't studied, or you haven't been trying to teach anyone, and you feel so guilty. Well, that's good. That's good. But if you don't feel that way, you don't even feel guilty about anything. And we ought to feel guilty when we sin against God. So we are living in a sinful world, and living above sin is not easy. But we must be, or we must succumb sin. We have to do it. God is holy, and he wants us to be holy too. So how should a Christian look at sin? Well, that Christian should feel ashamed every time he or she sinned against God, because sin is a transgression of God's law. And don't forget Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. It talks about the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual separation from God. That's what it's going to lead to if you don't repent. None of you in here go to work every week and not look for a wage every week. You want your check when you finish working every week, every Friday, every 2 weeks, every month. You want your check. Well, sin is going to have some wages too. And it's going to be spiritual separation from God, hell, eternal fire, not up in heaven where God is. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, God put them out of that garden. I mean, quickly, put them out. And when we sin against God, we transgress his law. He's not happy. So let's repent when we sin against God. So I hope you learned something tonight about how we should look at sin as Christians. Not to be happy, we ought to be sad. Sad enough not to go back again. If you're here tonight and not a member of the Lord's Church, haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, I will, during the rest of the meeting, I'm going to use charts. Either I'm going to write them on the board. I'm going to use simple little charts to make the plan of salvation so easy. No one can walk out saying they don't understand what the plan of salvation is. Now, this chart here tonight is very simple. It's a very simple chart. Anyone here can understand this chart. First thing, before a person can come to Christ, they have to realize that they are separated from God because of their sin, and that they are without hope and they're lost. And that's why Christ came here, to give us hope and give us life. And they must realize that they are separated from God, just like the Ephesians did when Paul wrote those brothers in Ephesus. They were the same way. But one must hear God's word. He must hear the gospel of Christ. He must believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. He must have faith in Christ. He must be willing to repent of his sins, that is, turn from his wrongs. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. At the times even God once pointed that, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Paul preached to those people at Athens that day, and he told them that the idols they were worshiping is not the real God. And then he told them they need to repent. And then one must confess Christ to be the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for remission of sins. In Christ, one is saved. The Lord adds you to his church, which is the only church the New Testament speaks of, which is not a denomination. It is the Lord's church. Christ purchased his church with his own blood. These other men who set up these denominational churches, they didn't purchase those churches with anything. Christ purchased the church with his own blood. And the New Testament speaks of that one church. And you can become a member of that one church by obeying the gospel tonight. And the Lord will add you to that one church. And you won't be in the denomination. You'll be in the one New Testament church we read about in the New Testament. Some people look, when they hear the word Church of Christ, they always get mad with us. Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. They don't even know what Church of Christ means. Church of Christ means that one belongs to Christ. That's what that means. You belong to Christ. Church that belongs to Christ, or the body that belongs to Christ. And that body is not a denomination. That body is the church that we read about in the New Testament. And you can become a Christian tonight by obeying this simple plan. And if you are a Christian already, and you've seen tonight, that you said to yourself, you know what? I sinned yesterday. I sinned today. And I didn't even feel any shame. I feel shame now, but good, because the lesson did some good. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to walk out of here and say, well, I'm just going to do it tomorrow? Or are you going to try to correct it tonight? Some of you don't even need to get up. You just need to correct it between you and God. It's just something between you and God that you done that's wrong, and it's against him. And you need to correct it with him tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. I'm not promised tomorrow. We're going to stand now and sing the imitation song that's picked up.